start. Ready? Okay. Genesis chapter 23, and we're going to be looking at the death of Sarah. Last week, Abraham had offered up his son. Remember that? Now we're in chapter 23. Just go from 22 to 23, just one page over. And now Abraham, his beloved wife, dies. Isaac is 37 years old. He's a mature man. And this is a lot of firsts right here we'll see in the chapter 23 of Genesis. We're going to see this is the first purchase of land. This is the first use of silver for currency. Sarah's death and burial is the first recorded in the Hebrew history. Okay? Because Abraham is the father of the Hebrew, the Jewish nation. Sarah is the first in Abraham's immediate family to die. Sarah is the first matriarch of the Hebrews. We'll see, we're going to be reading about, I think I'm just going to start reading right now. Let me read, start at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, excuse me just a minute. Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, and you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. Now, the cave of Machpelah is the first piece of property that the Hebrews own in Canaan. Now, remember, God has already said that it's all theirs. But they don't own any of it yet. Remember, it's been given to him, but he doesn't actually have possession of it. It's still the Hittites, the Canaanites, and all of them, they still are in possession of it. But the cave of Machpelah is the first piece of property that Hebrews actually own in Canaan. Machpelah means the double cave, and it's distinct from its neighbor's burial places. Excuse me. In this cave, and as we go through the book of Genesis, you will see that Sarah is the first one to be buried in this cave, then Abraham. Isaac and Rebekah will be buried in this cave, the son of Abraham and Sarah. And Leah, Jacob's wife, when we get to that, she will be buried here, and so will Jacob. They were all buried here in Hebron, and Hebron means the place of fellowship, if you remember. Scripture tells us that Sarah is 127 years old at her death, and we talked a little bit about this last week. This is the only place that it gives a woman's age, and it happens to be Sarah's. Isaac is 37 years old. So last week when we read chapter 22, when Abraham was taking Isaac up to offer him up as a sacrifice, and when we've come to chapter 23 where Sarah's died, it's been around 17 years. So 17 years have passed by from 22 to 23. And it's been over 60 years since Abraham and Sarah left Ur of the Chaldeans. Isn't that amazing? They've been in the land of Canaan for 60 years. Sarah and Abraham, I was thinking about this. Pastor Mark and I have been married, 26 years, and they've been married probably about 100 years. So that's quite a time to bond together and to be together, isn't it? And you know, in the book of Hebrews, it calls Abraham the father of faith, doesn't it? Well, in 1 Peter, Sarah is the mother of faith. It doesn't word it that way, but it says that if you're daughters of Sarah, she is actually the mother of faith. And so the Bible is very kind and generous to Sarah. Sarah dies in verse 2. We see that she dies. And what I want us to see here is God is very, very precise in what he records. He says, so Sarah died. If you remember when we started Genesis, there was someone who told a lie, and he said, surely you will not die. God says we will, and God records it. He records it. And so here it is. And as we go through, this whole book is a book of being born and a book of dying, that God's word is true. God said you will die. And Sarah dies, even those who put their trust in the Lord. Sarah dies in Hebron in Canaan, in the promised land. She died in the place of blessing and in the place of fellowship. Hebron, remember, means fellowship. So she dies in fellowship with God. And we see that it says that in verse 2, that Abraham, he came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is why I love Abraham. Abraham's done some crazy things, you know. How many of us wives know our husband's done some crazy things? But Abraham and Sarah had a great love. Abraham loved Sarah. We know how much Sarah loved Abraham. She was willing to lie for him and to put her own life in jeopardy that Abraham could be safe. That was the great love that Sarah had for Abraham. I'm not trying to make her something she's not, but she was willing to let her husband lie so that he would be safe and his life would not be taken. And that was a great love for him. But here at this point in her life, she dies in the place of fellowship, and Abraham comes to mourn and to weep for her. I want you to see that this is the first mention of mourning. With all that Abraham has been through, this is the first time it mentions him weeping. It shows his love for his wife. If you remember with Lot, he did not cry over Lot. When Ishmael left, he did not cry. He did not weep. He did not mourn. Holy Spirit is very, very specific in what he records. It's just that we have to see it. When he took Isaac up on that mount to offer his only son, he did not weep or he did not mourn. But he weeps at the loss of Sarah. I want us to just take a real quick look. You can turn there or you can just hang tight there in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. And this is where Paul has had this great revelation and how marriage is like Christ and the church. And he writes and he records in here, he says, he's writing to the Ephesian church. I'm just kind of jumping into the middle of it. In verse 25, He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. This is what I think every couple that are going to get married, they need to hear this. Not wives, submit to your husbands. How many times have we heard that? For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What are they talking about? We are members of the body of Christ. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Abraham and Sarah were one flesh. Part of that had been torn away from him. This is the great mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When he's speaking to them about the love of a husband for a wife and the relationship, God has given Paul an insight as to, he's given him a revelation of Christ, what this means for Christ and the church, what we are together. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We want to remember that our husbands are due our respect. But I want you to see, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And, you know, I know with all things that Abraham loved Sarah. And, you know, Mark and I have been married 26 years, not 100 years. But this is a scripture that I know that I have seen in action with my husband for 26 years. He has taken this so to heart that I have never had an issue submitting to him, because he loves me as Christ loves the church. And when I said, you know, I wouldn't be standing here today, there are men who would not allow their wives to teach. They would not allow their wives to stand up in front of the church, even though they may see the Spirit of the Lord upon them or the call upon their life. They would say, you submit to me, woman. You sit down and you be quiet. It's not the place. Mark is not looking at what other people are saying. He's looking at the Spirit of God upon me, and he says, you know what? You need to do what God is calling you to do, and I come alongside you and I support you. And he has always done that. You know, anyway, that's what marriage is about. And what was happening with Abraham and Sarah when God created Adam and Eve, they came together. It was one flesh. He took it from Adam. See, that's the flesh. And then he presented her back, and the flesh came back together. They were to be one. One in heart, one in vision. You know, some couples get married. I can just speak for us. I know couples who are in ministry, and there are some wives who will not even go to the same church where their husband pastors. They don't even go to church there. I'm serious. They don't have anything. There are some who will go to church, but that's as far as they'll go. They will not have anyone in their home. They will not participate in anything in the church, and that's as far as they go. They don't support their husbands, but we take that very seriously, that we're one flesh. You know, and that we're called together and we work together for the glory of God and for his kingdom. And so were Abraham and Sarah, the father of faith and the mother of faith. She was showing faith by every time her husband said, let's go. She said, okay, let's go. And she got up and went. We can't find anywhere that Sarah argued with Abraham and said, no, no, no. The only time Sarah knew what she was talking about was when she said, cast out that boy and that bondwoman. Which she had already caused to come into this world. That's what it says. The only time she knew what she was talking about. After a time of mourning, Abraham rises up to bury Sarah. In this culture, and in the time that they lived in, and in the place where they lived out in wilderness and in desert. You did not keep a body out for days. They had to be buried the same day. Okay, and when a person died, Fran and I actually saw this when we went to Pakistan the last time. One of the pastors, his wife had died when we were there, and they came to get us. And you talk about feeling just totally, oh God, I don't even know what to say or to do. You know, this. And so we went to the house, and they had her body on her bed. And when I say a bed, it's just a four-post with rope. It's strung up with rope. And they had her there, and she was washed and clothed. And they have, when it says that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, what they do is they have the body here. They have women who were there, who are weeping and wailing and mourning. You have professional wailers, you know. And so they're crying over Sarah. And then the husband and the men are in a separate place because they're not together. And so he's over there mourning, but when he gets ready to come, everybody moves out of the way so that he can come. And so it may just go on all during the day, and he would come, and he would go back, and he would go over there, and the men would sit with him to comfort him, to cry with him. Men don't do that today, but they did. They cried with Abraham. They would have put their arms around him and cried with him. And when it says that he wept, Abraham wasn't just going. He was weeping over his loss because it was a great loss to him. And there was a great mourning. but we're going to have to see that he goes to the sons of Heth. And I'm going to remember that Abraham does not own any land. He only has a promise from God. So now I'm going to take a little, not bunny trail, but I'm going to take this another way, a little different way, and then I'm going to come back to the purchasing of the land. This right here, you know, last week we talked about it being such a mountaintop of faith experience for Abraham. This is too. This is too. And Abraham, he stood up. In verse 3, it says he stood up where Sarah was, where he was probably laying across her. Now, that's how they would have done it, you know. That he would have laid across her, or he would have been prostrate on the floor, crying. But he stood up. All of a sudden, Abraham stood up. It says he rose up before his dead with his wife laying there. And what that means is it means that it's a signifying of a squaring of the shoulders. He stood up. And he lifted up his head, and he took a stand, and then he began to face life again. And then he speaks, and this is what he says. Oh, Lord, that we would be like this. We would be like this. He says in verse 4, he said, he's speaking to these unbelievers, to the Hittites. Heth is the father of the Hittites. And he says, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. He says, I'm a foreigner and a stranger. I'm a visitor. I'm a sojourner. He makes a confession of faith that this is not my home. This is not where I live. Because remember what God had told him. Abraham, oh, let me just read right here in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. This is what the New Testament records about what is happening, what we're not seeing. It says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was not looking at all the earthly things that God was promising him. There was something higher. Remember, Abraham is saved by faith. Same way we are by faith, because there was a promise. That promise with Isaac that the Savior would, this was the line that God had chosen. And God had shown Abraham something. Abraham was looking at the shadow of death. But if he knew there was a shadow, there had to be light. Can't have a shadow without light, can you? And so Abraham, this father of faith, he lifts his eyes and he looks beyond the shadow. and he sees the light still shining. And he says, I'm passing through. And he remembers the promise of God. But it is not yet the time for the fulfillment of the promise. His faith is not weakened by the death, but strengthened. Because remember what we found out about Abraham last week? He believes in resurrection. He believes in resurrection. This scripture right here, Ecclesiastes 3:11, this might help some of you. Some people who struggle with when their time comes, when it's coming time, and sometimes, you know, Mark and I talk about it a lot, you know, about when the Lord calls us home, you know, what will the other do? And, you know, and sometimes we're just like, oh, you know, I want to live a long time because I got a lot to do. Or, you know, we just talk about eternal things and the ending of the things here to go on to do the eternal things. But in Ecclesiastes 3:11, says that He, God, has put eternity in their hearts. In our hearts, God has put eternity. And because of this, the loss of His beloved wife, the temporary separation from her stirs faith in Him. Even though He's weeping and He's mourning, though there are things about us that can be shaken, there are things that cannot be. And Abraham's faith was not shaken at the loss of the love of his life. There is, I know that some people can lose a loved one and not be able to accept it and can't go on. My grandmother, my mom's mom and my mom's dad, my grandfather had been injured when my mom was just a young girl, about 13 or 14. And they didn't have insurance back then. And he was in the hospital for a very long time. And they lost their farm. They lost everything that they had. And, my mom's next to the youngest, but her older siblings were married. And so the older siblings began to help their parents, you know. And I remember when I was growing up, that my grandfather, he was paralyzed. He couldn't speak. He couldn't walk. He couldn't use his hands. He was just completely paralyzed. And my grandmother took care of him. And they would take turns living then with the sisters. My mom had two other sisters. And they would take turns living with the sisters. And so we would have a turn, and they would come and live with us. And when they did, my mom and dad would put a little small bed in the bedroom, and I would sleep with my grandmother and my grandfather. And my grandmother was a very strapping woman, even though she was an older woman. She had beautiful white hair that was down to here, and she would braid it and then put it in a little bun up here. I remember that. She would get up every morning, and my grandfather, Jim, and she would talk to Jim. She loved Jim beyond anything. Even as a child, I knew that. She just so adored this man. And she would pick him up. She would lift him out of the bed like this and put him in his chair. And she would lovingly bathe him and dress him, and she would feed him. He was everything. She didn't have time for anyone else. It was all about Jim. And she'd sit and talk with Jim, and Grandpa couldn't talk. And she was very, very stern with us, you know, not to bother him. And I would wait till she was out of the room, and then I would go in there where Grandpa was. And but when my grandfather died, I was 7 years old when my grandfather died. And we all came home from the funeral. My grandmother, she was staying with my mom's middle sister at that time, and she stayed with her till she passed away. She came in, she went in her bedroom, she sat down in the chair in her bedroom. She never got up again. She just sat there. They would have to bring her food to her. She wouldn't even get up to comb her hair, to bathe herself. They would have to help her to the bathroom. She would do nothing. She would not speak to anyone. She would not talk to anyone. And she sat in the chair until she died. And it took her, I was 16 years old, so it took her 9 years to die. No faith. She didn't have a faith. She wasn't looking for that city. And sometimes she would come and spend the night with us, and she would lay there and she would pray. I thought she was praying, and she was talking to Jim. Do you see? You know, Abraham loved Sarah so much, but he loved his God so much more. And he believed God. This was temporary. And so when our faith rests upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus and our hearts have been captured by him, this world holds nothing for us. The shadow of death, and that's what it is only that. And we press on towards the light because we were not made to be creatures of time. We are not made to be satisfied with this brief period of life. Sometimes you may think, this is not long enough. It's because God has put eternity in your heart. That's what it is. And we do not just live here and then pass on to an endless nothing. God has set eternity in our hearts. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. We love our family. We love our spouses that the Lord has given. And we are grateful for all these years that we can walk together. But when God calls one of us home, or God calls one of our children home, or one of our brothers or sisters or our parents, it is only a temporary thing. It is only a temporary thing because there is a resurrection day coming. But let me tell you something. It is not wrong to weep and to mourn. Some Christians think, well, it shows that you're not very spiritual. That is not what it shows. That is not what it shows. It is not wrong. When Abraham in verse 4, he said that he was a foreigner, a stranger, a visitor, a sojourner. A stranger is a person who finds himself in a culture and society to which he does not naturally belong. A sojourner is a temporary resident, one who is only staying for a little while. And that's what he said he was. He said, you know what, I'm a stranger here, and I'm a sojourner. I'm just passing through, and this culture and all of this, this is not who I am, and I don't really belong here. What is happening here, when he's saying, give me property, he's not asking them to give it to him. But Abraham lacks the privileges of a citizen. Remember? He's not a citizen. He's not a citizen of Hebron, and so he lacks the privilege to own, he doesn't have the right to own land. He cannot bury her without the right to buy the land. And he does not want to rent the land, but he wants it to pass down. And something here that's very interesting is that Abraham never considered taking Sarah back to Ur. Never once did it cross his mind, I'll take her back home. We have a burial plot. We have a family burial plot. I'll take her back home. Never once did he do that. This is where God called them, and this is where they would be. This is where they would be planted. In verse 5 and 6, we see that the sons of Heth, they address Abraham, and they call him a mighty prince among us. Abraham has lived among the people, not as Lot. Do you remember how Lot lived? Do you remember how the people reacted to Lot? But Abraham has lived with honor, integrity, and they recognize this and they honor him. They offer him one of their burial places for Sarah. The first part of his request is granted. He may bury her there. They've said, now you can bury her here. Now he needs to get a plot. This is what he needs. He needs a place to put her. They've said you can, but he needs a permanent place, not something that is just temporary. So we see in verse 7 that Abraham bows himself to the people of the land. He is at the city gate. Remember we talked about the city gate with Lot? Remember where Lot was sitting? That's where all the decisions are made, legal decisions are made. Legal transactions take place at the city gate. And so Abraham bows himself and respect to those that are there. And in verses 8 and 9, we see that he's asking the elders to mediate. Now, there are elders who would sit there, who would make these legal transactions. You would have to come before them. They would be the witness to this deal with Ephron. Now, when he says that, in verse 8, and he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me." It means you speak to him, and Ephron is there. But Abraham could not speak to him directly. See, it has to be mediated. And we don't do business like that, do we? We just do it eyeball to eyeball. That's how we Americans do it, don't we? We like this eyeball-to-eyeball deal. We don't want someone else to do it. But that's not the way it's done there. There has to be the mediation. And so Abraham is doing what is proper for where he is. So he's asking them to mediate and to be a witness because he doesn't want a place just to... Because he doesn't want a place to just buy for Sarah. He wants a place for those who will come after him. And it would be theirs. He wants possession of it. And it says that he would pay full price for the land. The plowable or crop-producing land was a very precious possession. And it was not to be sold. In that time, you didn't sell the land to just anyone. It would not outside of relatives. And if there was the lack of a buyer within a family, sometimes required a sale to an unrelated person. This could be legally sidestepped through the adoption of the buyer or the intercession of the village elders. You see what I'm saying? If you wanted to sell land outside of the family, you either had to adopt that person or the elders could intercede on the person's behalf. And so Abraham, being referred to as the mighty prince, suggests that he would be a desirable neighbor. And the offer to receive the land as a gift was refused by Abraham because that would have enabled Ephron's heirs to reclaim the land at Ephron's death. So you see, you have to know where you're living. You have to know what's going on. And in verses 10 through 11, we see then that Ephron, he speaks up for himself. And he says, you know, I'm going to give you, I love this. He says, in the presence of everybody, I'll give you the field and the cave. Abraham wanted the cave. Ephron says, I'll give you the field and the cave. He's working a little deal here for you to bury your dead. Abraham only wanted the cave. Ephron's trying to sell the whole field. He's trying to make some money here. And so he says, I'm going to give it to you. Now, you realize they're not going to give it to him. He is not talking about, you know, Janie comes over and she's, oh, Maggie, I just love that vase. It's so pretty. I said, well, Janie, you can have it. I mean, she can have it. There, they mean you can have it. For a price. And that's what they were saying to Abraham, for a price. And Ephron realizes with Abraham coming there that it's not a problem if he sells this land outside of the family, that the elders are okay with this. And so he's thinking, you know what? I'm going to sell that whole field, not just that cave. I'm going to sell that whole field. And so it's kind of like the funeral homes, you know. If you don't make those decisions beforehand, you go there and you're in the midst of mourning, and they'll go, well, now let me show you this coffin, which is the $25,000 coffin. Don't you want the best for your mother? Yes, I want the best for my mother. Not realizing how in the world you can pay for it, you know. But we're not all like Abraham. But then Abraham, he bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron. And he said, if you will give it, please hear me. And I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying, in verse 15, he said, He said, "Now, my lord, the land is worth 400 shekels. That's 10 to 11 pounds of silver." He was asking an exorbitant price. He actually was not expecting Abraham to give him that price. He was expecting them to go back and forth, to bargain for it. And if you've ever been down to Mexico, that'll give you a little taste of what it's like, you know. $25. No, no, not $25. How much you give me? I don't know. That's the way I like to do it. I don't know. Okay, $20. No. Okay. How much you give me? I don't know. That's okay. I don't think I would. Okay. $15. Well, I only have 10. It's so much fun. I love it. They take it. So anyway, he tells him this exorbitant price. And verse 16, you can just underline this, Abraham listened to him. Means he knew exactly what he was saying. And Abraham doesn't bargain with him. He just gives him the silver. Exactly what he wanted. He gives him the asking price. That's unheard of. In that part of the land, they do not do that. They do not give you. You know, we walk in a store and we just pay whatever they have, whatever the price is, don't we? It doesn't happen in other places in the world. It just happens here. We just do that. Or we wait for the sale. And the coupon. But Abraham does this. And when he does this, you got to remember now, Ephron's going to go out and he's going to just tell the story everywhere about this price. And everybody's going to know. And everybody's going to know that that land belongs to Abraham. In verses 17 and 18, we see that the field, that it was, everything was deeded to Abraham. Abraham was not going to bury Sarah outside the promised land. He wanted to bury her there. Now listen, what was deeded to him? It was the field, the cave, and all the trees. The field, isn't it amazing what the Holy Spirit records? The field, the cave, and all the trees. Trees were scarce in this part of the world. So the mention of the trees is seen as a luxury, even planting one. It was a mark of superiority. And if a person had a house made of wood, it was a sign of wealth because trees were scarce there. But Abraham, he bought the field. And did you know that that is, I was reading that this right here, this field where Machpelah, that is actually the one spot in Israel that they can identify, and they know for sure that it's where Abraham and Sarah and all of them are buried. And as I was reading, I didn't go back and look it up, but I'm going to tell you. So if you want to look it up, you can let me know. You can let us all know next week. But I think that there is a mosque there, if I'm not mistaken, is what I read. But they say that that is the one sure spot that they can say this is where they are buried. Kind of amazes me that they would even want that where Isaac's buried, you know, because they're all claimed.
Do they claim that it was Ishmael buried
there? I don't know if they claim. They may have a different record of it, but that's not what the Holy Spirit has recorded. But we see that Abraham, he buries Sarah, and now he owns land in Canaan. Being buried in the land is a testimony that Sarah died in faith, and it was important enough for Joseph to make the Israelites promise to carry his bones out and bury them in the promised land 400 years later. This is just amazing to me what God spoke to Abraham. It's just amazing to me. I don't know, maybe you're better with your family stories. Sometimes there are things that in my family that I know. And, you know, my mom would tell me some stories. There's a lot I don't know because it's just kind of it would be an interesting novel, my family. But I sit down and talk to Mark, and I'll say, "Well, Mark, what about your grandparents, blah, blah, blah?" He'll go, I don't know. I'm like, "Well, where were you? Well, did you grow up in this family? Did you not have anything to do with them? He knows who his grandparents are. Sister, that's about as far as he can go. But it was important. The family was important. It was passed on, and the stories were told. And Joseph, by the Holy Spirit, was told that they were going to be delivered. See, God told Abraham, we're going to get to that. We've already gotten to that, but God told Abraham they were going to go, and they were going to be there, and he was going to bring them out. And Joseph knew that he was going to leave that place, and he was going to come back. 400 years later, when they are released, they all know that story. Moses, who grew up in Pharaoh's house, knows that story. He says, hey, get Joseph's bones and let's get out of here. Because this was told. And there was a place for them. Now, there is a story that we can tell our kids. And we can tell our grandkids. And they can tell their kids. Because there is a place for us. There is a promised land for us, and it's the same place that caused Abraham to stand up and square his shoulders and lift his eyes up and look and say, you know what, I'm just a stranger here. I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through. You know, Sarah's just getting there before me, but I'm right behind her. Amen?
Amen.
So let's close with prayer, and if you have any comments or anything you'd like to